Good morning. One of the coolest things about having kids is being able to teach them. Being able to not only teach them right from wrong and how to be successful and how to live productive lives, but to teach them all the things that you enjoyed as a kid. And I've been very blessed with two boys who are very much like me and who hold interest in one thing for a period of time and then move on to something else. And so we've had a lot of fun things that we've learned about and we've done together. One of those things is where we get our opening quote from today. And it's something that we were watching a children's movie, a movie specifically designed for children. And it took me aback because the quote that was said in this movie is so profound and so important for us to remember. Now, before we get into it, here's my little disclaimer. You might not know what it is I'm talking about. You may never have heard of this particular TV show, a movie, or video game, and that's okay. You don't need to, because what is important is what the quote actually says. But what movie the quote comes from is from Pokemon. You know, the little monsters that you collect cards and or you play the video game. This is from the very first movie. And the quote goes like this: "I see now that the circumstances of one's birth are irrelevant. It is what you do with the gift of life that determines who you are." That was from a kid's movie, a kid's TV show. And I thought, what we did is we bought the movie and we were watching it in the car and we're driving back and forth wherever we're going and we're watching it in the van, and I can hear this and I say, wow, how profound. I see now that the circumstances of one's birth are irrelevant. It is what you do with the gift of life that determines who you are. Spoken by a Pokemon. At times we look at our lives and we say, well, I wasn't born in the right era, or I wasn't born at the right time, or I was born in a family of poverty, or I was born in this little section of the world that has no influence over the rest of the world. But that's not what matters. It doesn't matter where, when, how, or how you were born. What matters is what you do with that gift of life that you receive. As Christians, we need to realize that life is a gift from God. In Genesis 2:7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed man from the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became living being." God created us in his own image. Why? Because he loved us, because he wanted to be with us. He wanted to create us to be with him. And he formed us out of the dust. He formed Adam out of the dust of the ground in his image. In Acts chapter 17, verse 25, the first section there, and verse 26, it says, he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things, and he made from one man every nation and of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations. When Paul goes and he's teaching in Athens, he doesn't start the conversation with, here is Jesus Christ, here is how he died for your sins. He starts the conversation with, here is God who created you. And he points to that altar. The people of Athens, what they wanted to do is they wanted to have all these objects of worship. And to make sure that they didn't miss one, they had this altar to an unknown God. And Paul says, that God is the God who created everything, who set everything in motion, who gave you life, to who set your appointed time, who set your boundaries. Other places, like Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, it says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Psalm 139, verse 16, David says that before he was formed, his days were written. Galatians 1:15, Paul talks about how he was formed, he was set apart from his mother's womb. Galatians 1:15. When God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased. These are, when we look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, and it says, before I formed you, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you, I set you apart to be a prophet to the nation. That's a specific command or a specific example given to Jeremiah. But don't think that that doesn't apply to us as well. God has set everything in motion, and he has set your life in motion, and he has a plan for your life. He has a will for your life. You have to be the one who says, I'm going to follow. We have a choice. As Matt read, we have a choice to build our house on God, to build our house on the strong foundation, or to build it on the sand. We have the choice to do what is right and do what is wrong. And every day, we honor the gift of life that God gives us when we choose to follow him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, and then verse 10, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not yourselves, it is the gift, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. God created in each one of us a role to play. a job to be done. He created a path for each one of us. And we are to follow and obey. We need to do our work for the Lord. In Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for man. Whatever it is that you do, whatever your job is, you do it for the Lord rather than for men. We have people in our congregation that are bus drivers. We have some that are teachers. We have some that are retired. Some who have not started their careers yet. We have some that are simply in that job before they start their careers. We have people that are in all sorts of positions. No matter what your job is, you can do it for the Lord. You can do it to please the Lord. How do you do that? By taking that opportunity, as we talked about in our class this morning in Philippians, Paul is there in Rome and he's under in Roman imprisonment. And the circumstances of that don't deter him from preaching the gospel. He still preaches the gospel to anyone that will hear him. And I guarantee that there were some that wished they couldn't hear him. But he preached anyway. No matter what your job is, you can take that opportunity to teach people about the gospel in your, whether it's your coworkers, whether it's your friends, whether it's your, maybe you're a student and it's a classmate, no matter who it is, you can reach them for Christ. But not only that, but how you conduct your work, how you live your life will represent Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ." Within the body of Christ, we have a role to play. We have a job to do. Outside, we have jobs to do. We have to make sure that we're living our lives as an example of Christ. But when we come together, we each have something that we can do to equip the saints. Just to name a few, there's the Lord's Supper preparation. There's teaching the kids' classes. There's leading in prayers, singing, leading in song leading. There's writing thank you cards or welcome cards. There's all kinds of things. There's helping, managing, taking care of the building, taking care of the grounds. There's all sorts of things that need to be done, even down to the person whose job it is to come here and to learn. Everybody has a role to play. And those people who are here to learn, eventually they'll be in that position where now they can take on more responsibility. And they can do other things like reaching out to people who are sick, or leading in prayers, or leading the Lord's Supper, or maybe even up here teaching and preaching a sermon. we all have something that we need to be doing for God. 1 Corinthians 12, 21 and through 27. One of the verses says, "Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." And in 1 Corinthians, he continues on, 1 Corinthians 12, he continues on, if you're an ear and you say, "Well, I can't smell or I can't taste," oh yeah, then you can't say I'm not important. You have a job. The ear has a job. The ear helps you hear. I'm glad that it also doesn't help me taste and smell. It has a specific job in the body. And this is the thing, is no job is more important than the other. But they all come together for the greater good. Just like when we're talking about our work here, Sunday morning or Wednesday night, or just simply the work that we do for the congregation throughout the week, when those all come together and it all works together, the congregation has success. If it's left up to one person, if my job was not only to do the preaching and the teaching, but to also clean the building, lead singing, you name it, if everything was up to me, things would be missed. And the congregation as a whole would start to suffer. But instead, I rely on you all to take up the positions, to take up the spots that you can help with. Not because I don't want to deal with it. I will gladly, if you need me to do something, I'm there. But because if it was all on me, we would struggle. Because we're all working together for the greater good, to lead people to salvation, to push the church of Christ forward, to help it to continue to grow. Just like when your body, and I know I turned 30 recently, but I mean, more recent than some people, I'm sure. But, you know, I got those aches and pains now that I'm 30, and now that it's getting colder too, I can feel it more. But when your body, when you have that hey, 20-year-old body, and it's strong, and it's agile, and it's everything works correctly and the way it should, you feel like, hey, I can do anything that comes my way. As it gets older, hey, it gets tougher to do things, but you still push forward. You still do what the best you can to your ability. As the congregation, as the church of Christ, as the body of Christ, we want to be that well-oiled machine that's comes together and does whatever we need to do. And we all work together for that. Ecclesiastes 2:24, "There's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. For all this also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God." In Ecclesiastes 2, this is one of the verses that I routinely come back to as reminding myself that my labor is good. Celebrating the work that we do. That helps strengthen us. And it's okay. When God created heavens and the earth, and he said everything, and he shaped everything, what did he do? He looked at it and he said, "This is good." God even celebrated his victory by creating everything. He says, this is good. When we are done working, when we are done with our hard labor, and sometimes it is very, very difficult, we need to look back at it and say, it is good. One thing that we need to make sure that we're doing is raising our children in God. In Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5, it says, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. We need to make sure that we are taking the opportunity to teach our children as well as others. One story that I have, and it's going to embarrass Monica a little bit, but she asks me a biblical question. She asks me, hey, what does this word mean? How can we use this? How can we apply this to our lives? And instead of just telling her, I made her look for it. I gave her a dictionary and I gave her a concordance, and I put it in front of her and I said, figure it out. And I helped her. I didn't just say, hey, figure it out, here you go. I sat there and I guided her through how to solve the equation, how to solve the problem. Why? Because one day I'm not going to be there. One day I'm not going to be here. And part of my job is to make sure that everyone, my family especially, but everyone has the tools that they need to continue to walk in the faith, whether I'm there or not. I could have given Monica the answer and said, here it is. But the thing also is, when you figure it out by yourself, you tend to remember it longer. Instead of just having it given to you, you tend to remember it for a longer period of time. So for those that have kids at home, those who are eventually going to have kids at home, or hopefully are going to have kids at home, think about what opportunities you have to teach them about God. And for those who don't have kids at home because they have moved on to have kids of their own, what opportunities do you have to teach your grandchildren about God? What opportunities do you have to teach them about the gospel? 2 Timothy 3:15, it says, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to save you the wisdom that leads, or give you the wisdom to that leads you to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Who taught Timothy about God? His mother and his grandmother. His mother and his grandmother taught Timothy, and then Paul came along and taught him more. But from a very early age, it was his mother and his grandmother that were doing the teaching. You as parents and you as grandparents, you have the opportunity to influence your child's salvation. You have the opportunity to teach them and to help them to grow and to succeed and to find Christ. Deuteronomy 6:7, it says, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit up in your house, and you will walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up." Deuteronomy, Moses is telling the people of Israel, this is how important the law, the scriptures, everything needs to be to you. You need to remember them, talk about them constantly. Why? Because we forget so quickly. And so he encourages them and he tells them, commands them to be talking about them all the time. One thing that I want to be better at as a father, and I hope that I get to this point, is when we sit down to a meal, we open the Bible and we read it together. There's a lot of distractions in life. And sometimes we sit down to eat a meal and we talk, and sometimes we are busy on our phones and other things, and I would like to get to the point where that wasn't the case. That's something that I'm growing in. But that's a great opportunity. When you're sitting down to eat a meal, it takes 10 seconds to pull out your Bible and read it. And that's going to influence your children. Because why? Because you're putting the Bible before your phone, before all the other distractions in this world, and you're teaching them to follow that example that you're setting for them. And that doesn't just apply to your own children, that applies to your grandchildren, and maybe if you're so blessed, your great-grandchildren. We teach with this gift of life, we teach people about God's power to save. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." We can't be ashamed of the gospel. We've been commanded. Matthew 28 is a command to the apostles to go throughout the whole world to preach the gospel. By extension, that applies to us. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to go over to Hungary or Russia or you name it and preach the gospel there, or the Philippines, or wherever you want to say. It could be in our little circle here, but we are all commanded to continue to preach the gospel. Now, we can't be ashamed of that gospel that we preach. We can't be scared and fearful of that gospel that we preach. We need to stand firm, knowing that the end results of that gospel. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." In 1 Corinthians, Paul makes this point that there's godly wisdom and there's earthly wisdom. And how much he makes the point that godly wisdom, even at the weakest point, is a million times, a trillion times stronger than earthly wisdom. That to the outside world, the gospel message is foolishness. And when you really think about it, here is Here is Christ who came, who died on the cross for your sins, for my sins, for all of our sins, who then was raised 3 days later and then ascended into heaven to sit on the right hand of God the Father. When you think about that, it's foolishness. If you look at it from a worldly perspective, that is. But then when you think about it, and you think about how you were living your life, how before you were a Christian, how you were rooted in sin, how you were slaves to sin, how sin controlled your life. And you think about it now with the sense of, what does that give me? What does that lead me to? What that saves me? That it doesn't seem so foolish anymore. Because the wisdom of God is always greater than the earthly wisdom. Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." If we continue to live that life of sin, what is our end reward? It is death. It is separation between us and God. But because of Jesus, because of him dying on the cross, we not only have life here on earth, but we have life up there in heaven. And although we will all face the sting of death, that's not the end of it for us. Because Christ has the victory. When we think about our circumstances, when we think about how we were born into this world, when we think about our lives before we were Christians, they were difficult. And yes, there is not, it's not all roses and puppy dogs and kitty cats and everything from that point on when we became a Christian on. But before we were a Christian, what life did we have to gain? What life did we have to receive as a reward for the sin that we were rooted in? No matter the circumstances, when we talk to people about the gospel, they sometimes will say, "Well, you know, I just my life was so bad, and I was just born into this just poverty and this trouble, and everybody in my neighborhood was all in the gang, and so then I had to be part of the gang." It doesn't matter what the circumstance was. It doesn't matter what life you were born into. What matters is what you do with that gift of life. And as Matt put it this morning, and I thanked him so much because I didn't have a verse ready for him this morning, and he came up with it on his own. But when we realize that our gift of life is from God, every single day we have to make a choice whether to follow him or whether to follow our own life, our own will, our own being. "I see now that the circumstances of one's birth are irrelevant. It is what you do with the gift of life that determines who you are." What are you going to do with your gift of life? Are you going to continue to, are you going to live it for your own will, your own wants, your own desires? Are you going to continue to live in sin? Or are you simply going to live your life the way that God wants you to live your life? Because as it says, it determines who you are. I want to be a Christian. I want people to look at me and say, that man right there is a Christian. How do I get to that point? By following God. By obeying His word. By looking for His will for my life. So now we have this opportunity. If you're ready to become a Christian, if you're ready to accept the gift of life that God has given you, not just the gift here on earth, but that gift of being able to spend eternity with Him in heaven. And you know what it means to become a Christian. You know what it takes to be saved. And you're ready to be baptized. Now's the opportunity to come forward. Or if you have any other prayers or any other situations or circumstances, spiritual needs that you need prayers for, you can come forward as we stand and we sing, "To Christ Be True."